Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in thanks for being able to be here today together, to worship together, to praise your name. We do thank you, Lord. You have been so gracious and kind to us. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. We thank you today for our mothers. I just think personally of the impact that my mother had on myself and my life, and now my wife and my children and my brothers and sisters and so many, Lord, as last year we lost her, and we think of her in heaven today and rejoicing, but we were reminded of the impact that she had on so many. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help mothers here today to be reminded of the privilege that you have given them to raise their children, to impact them, and in that way to have an impact on so many others as well. And thank you for those mothers that are, as Pastor mentioned this morning, are mentors to others, Lord. That's so important. Thank you for that role that they play. We thank you. Think of grandmothers as well, and thank you for the impact that they've had on our lives. Lord, we pray also for those who are not able to be mothers for whatever reason. Lord, we know that that is a hard burden to bear. We don't take that lightly. We would pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives. We pray, if it be possible, that they would be able to become mothers one day. Lord, if that is not possible, we pray that you would help them as they walk that road, and help us as a church family and friends to help them as they walk through that, Lord. But again, we just thank you for the mothers that you have given us, and for the privilege that that is for so many. Lord, we pray for many who are suffering. I think today again of my brother, brain tumor has become very aggressive, Lord. We pray for healing there. Pray for so many others as we're in hospital and seeing that there are many suffering. We know others in church, the church family here, Lord, as they're walking paths that are physical suffering or emotional or spiritual suffering, Lord. We pray that you would just help them to walk that path in a way that is honoring to you and glorifying. But we also know, Lord, that walking through that, we often have questions, and we have anger inside. We have just things that we need to be able to work through and think through. And I pray that you'd help us to think through those things in a way that glorifies you, even as we see examples in the Bible of Elijah and Job and others, Lord, who dealt with these things in their lives. We thank you for the Psalms that you've given us to be able to think through and read through and pray them, Lord, how often we pray them in our times of suffering. We pray for those that are going through suffering and might not know you as their Savior. We pray that this might be a time that you would turn them to you, that you would use that, Lord. We pray for their souls, that we might be able to spend an eternity with them in heaven, and help us to give us the right words, Lord, as we deal with those who are going through times of trial right now. Sometimes we throw out words or phrases that are trite or so easy to say, but Lord, they're hard to live, and so give us wisdom in that. We pray, Lord, for our churches. I think now of our church in South Africa, Antioch Bible Church, about to have their evening service now, Lord. We pray that you would help them as they come together, that we would have visitors there that would hear the gospel, would hear good, faithful preaching of your word, that those who are believers would come and understand what you would have taught to them today and preached to them today. We think here of a church about an hour away, Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. We pray that you would help that church family as well, that they would be sure to preach the gospel and the truth of your word. Thank you for them and the impact that they've had on their community and so many. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary Bible Church here. We pray and thank you for the blessing that this church has been in particular to our family, and coming alongside of us and praying for us over the years, and in particular last year, also being a family to our family when we're not able to be here. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the testimony that this church has been to us I pray, Lord, that you would help Calvary Bible Church and the people here to be faithful to you, to be faithful to Scripture, to the preaching and the teaching of your word, also to be faithful to be kind and thoughtful to each other and to the community around us, Lord. Again, that we may see the gospel go out and have lives impacted and people come to you as your Savior as a result. And then, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the plan of salvation and the plan that you had before the foundation of the world, before time as we know it even existed, Lord. You had your plan, and you enacted that plan. We thank you for your Son who came, who died and was buried, and rose again. We thank you, Lord, that we can be adopted into that family if we'll just turn to you and accept you as our Savior. Thank you for the benefits that we have being children of God, that you are our Father, that Christ is our brother, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and lives in us and guides us. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to spread your word. Help us to be faithful to go and tell others this good news of the gospel, this good news of salvation, and then to be an encouragement and to disciple our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, Lord, we just thank you again for a beautiful day. We thank you that we can celebrate our mothers. We thank you for your kindness and your generosity in our lives, for giving us family, for giving us church family, for giving us good friends. Thank you. Help us as your family that we would be wonderful representatives of you, Lord, as you have told us that we would love one another, that we would joyfully serve one another, that we would be at peace with one another, Lord, that we would be long-suffering and gentle to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great privilege to be part of your family as represented in this local church here. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a privilege today to be able to come and open God's Word for you. I think before we do that, I'm just going to show a few slides so that you know who we are. For those of you that don't know, I'm Joel Kirby. My wife, Rachel, is here with me today. Many of you would probably know Allison and Justin, maybe to your chagrin, maybe to your joy, I don't know. But they bring us a lot of joy, and we're happy. And their new child, Jordan, that's really why we came back here in the first place, was to visit our first grandchild. And so we're excited about that. Also, our son Peyton and his wife Nate are here. Thank you to your church family. I was almost a year ago. I was in hospital in Kenya and was watching you all on an iPhone. And of course, just as they're getting to say their vows, the internet dropped. And but it was recorded, so I was able to watch it later. And I just want to thank you on behalf of myself and my wife and our family for taking them in. And really doing that, something that you certainly did not have to do, but was an absolute joy. They, as we were driving by here the other day, our daughter-in-law, Nate, said, "That's where I was married." And so many great memories, and this church family really came around them. And then my son Grant, or Grant, as we say in South Africa, is here as well from Texas, Texas A&M. And our daughter, Bryn, you'll see more of her this summer, as she stays here and gets ready to go to college down in Pensacola at the end of this summer. And so we're thankful for your church family, for your prayers for me specifically, for our family in general. As I know you're even praying now for my brother. I feel like your church has been praying for us on our behalf for a long time now, and we don't take that lightly. We're very thankful for your church family. This is our family, as you can see back here. In 2012, when we had just taken in our first two little ones, that's Zachariah and Lalo, and now we have, I think there's 9 children there. We have usually 10 children on property with us most days, and we're thankful for the growth that the Lord has given us there. Go to the next slide. This was me last year. Grant was able to get in to see me in intensive care unit in Kenya. They told him he had about 5 to 10 minutes he could go in. The amazing thing was everybody had the hazmat suits on, And so they didn't know that he was not a nurse or a doctor. So 2 hours later, they came and said, "Oh, I think it's time for you to go now." So that was neat. That was on his birthday, I believe, that he was able to come in and be with me. It was a great encouragement to me. And then about a month ago, we were able to go with our kids in South Africa, go to the beach, and I feel much healthier and look much better. At least don't have the stuff in my nose there. So thankful for that. We can go to the next slide. We have three new children that have come to us most recently. 9-year-old and twin 7-year-olds. They lost their mother about 3 years ago now, and there's been a family that has taken care of them, but that was not a permanent plan, and so they're coming to be with us. They're with us 4 days a week right now and back home 3 days a week, and we're hoping to get them permanently with us. So when we go back to South Africa, we have a court date, and those are the Pizzo children, so you can pray for them. Kanya, Mbali, and Jojo. And I pray that the Lord would place them with us permanently. And so those are all the children that are with us right now. We have a building project. We built one home on our property for our staff and interns, but the family there you see, the Govenders, they are with our children right now, watching them. They watched them last year when we were away as well, in Kenya and other places. And we're thankful for them. They're going to be a foster family on our property. As soon as we get permission from the government city, we will build our second home on the property there, and they'll be foster parents. So pray for that with us, if you would. Next slide. This is a home in Florida, South Africa. There's been a lot of confusion about that. People messaging us, "Oh, you're in Florida now." Florida, South Africa, about 30 minutes away from where we are. There was a church that had a run-down parsonage, and they said if you guys will use it, you can use it. And so we went in, and we're in the middle right now of renovating that. It should be done at the end of the month. This is Nati. Sorry, you can go back real quick. I had a pause there to clear my throat. Nati, Landiwe, and the little girl that they are fostering with the intent to adopt. They're Angela, and they will be moving into that home and being foster parents there as well. Next slide. This is a home in Soweto. Soweto is one of the largest townships. It was one of the largest townships in the world. Now I think it's number 3 or 4. About 2 million people living there. The Lobalos, Sammy and Itu and his children, serve there in a local church. He's the pastor. They were going to move on property with us, and then we figured it's too far for them to serve their local community as a pastor. And so they came to us and said, "What if we just added on to our house and fostered at our home?" And so we went and added on 2 bedrooms and a bathroom. They have adopted. One of those children is adopted from our ministry, and now they're in the process of taking in another 3-year-old, and they'll take in other children as well. Soweto, by the way, stands for Southwestern Township. It is one of the townships where, under apartheid, people in South Africa were forced to be in that township, as well as many others. And now it's neat to see a gospel light in that area. Next slide. These are our older kids, as many of you know. Our first grandchild, Peyton, who is a pilot with the Air Force. And then the next one, I think, is of Grant. Next slide. Yeah, Grant and Bryn, as you see. My father was able to come out and be with us for about 3 months. We didn't realize the impact that would have. We knew in a lot of ways it would be great, but just the generational impact that it has for our young South African children to see their grandfather and to have not just one generation that they know well, but to have a second generation as well that they have memories with now. And even with my mother, they were talking about her and the memories they have from being here 4 years ago, and so that's so important. Next slide. And then this is us about a month and a half ago at the beach in Jeffreys Bay. Beautiful area. If you ever get the chance to come and visit, you'd love to go there with some of our kiddos down there. We had 17 of us on vacation at the beach, and so that was a wonderful time. So I just wanted to really quickly bring you up to speed with what we do. We take in children, and we say physically to save them in order that they can come to know Jesus Christ, hopefully, as their Lord and Savior, and that is really the heartbeat of our ministry at Ontetile, The word ontitile is a Tswana word, which means he loved me. That's what we want our children to know. Well, if you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, actually we'll start in Galatians chapter 3. Title of this morning's sermon is Adopted, Placed into the Family of God, or Welcome to the Family. Adoption is a glorious doctrine, largely because it demonstrates how deeply the Father, God our Father, loves us. One writer has said, our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Let me say that again. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. We'll unpack that a little bit today. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this about adoption as a Christian. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all, because Father is the Christian name for God. Isn't that an amazing thought? So I'm really excited today to be able to open our Bibles and see what God says about adoption. We've been able to help physically with over 50 adoptions now in South Africa. We love adoption. A lot of people ask us, isn't it hard when we bring in children into our ministry and then send them out with families? And my wife and I would say, no, it's actually one of the happiest days. We're often crying, but it's tears of joy to know that these children are going into godly families that love them and will care for them and will share the gospel with them for their whole life. And that's why we're passionate about this concept of adoption in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's no more Jew or Greek. There's no more bond or free. There's not male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now that is an amazing concept. You have to realize the culture and what Paul was talking about right there. He was sending this letter to the church of Galatia. If you know where Galatia is, it's probably around Ankara, Turkey today, which is the capital city of Turkey. We've been there. My wife and I thought maybe we would minister there, but God didn't call us there. It's in the heart of non-Jewish area. And so Paul was saying this to people essentially that were non-Jews. He was saying, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. That was an amazing thing to say to those people at that time. And then jump down to verse 4 in chapter 4. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those that were under the law. And why did he do this?" He says, "That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no more a servant, but you're a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ." If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will, because that is an amazing concept that we are the heirs with Christ from our Father, our Heavenly Father. When Leslie Lynch King Jr. died on December 26, 2006, it was a major news story across the world. News anchors and columnists discussed his legacy, and the United States flags were flown at half-mast, as always is the case when a president dies. But you've never heard of President King, have you? In fact, there's no record of a person named Leslie Lynch King Jr. ever serving as president. But he did. In fact, he was a president during a crucial time in our history. I was 4 years old at the time that he was president. You see, when he was young, Leslie's mother left his father, citing alcohol and physical abuse. They went to live with Leslie's grandparents, and during this time, Leslie's mother remarried. She married a man named Gerald Ford. Sometime later, Gerald Ford adopted Leslie, and he gave him his own name. This is how Leslie became Gerald Ford, who later became the 38th President of the United States, the only person in our history to become both President and Vice President without being elected to either office. You can look that up later. When Leslie was adopted, you see, he took on a new name. His old name was gone, his life changed forever, and he was no longer known by his old name, Leslie Lynch King Jr. He was now Gerald Ford. The Bible discusses adoption in a number of places, in a number of different ways. Maybe you can think of some people in the Bible who were adopted. Probably right to your mind comes Moses. He was adopted. Maybe Esther would jump to your mind. Maybe Caesar Augustus, if you know history, would come to your mind. Caesar Augustus, who declared that all the world should be taxed. See, in the Old Testament, the concept of adoption is not really discussed. The fatherless are mentioned. We know we have stories of people that were adopted, but it wasn't formally discussed. It's only really in the New Testament when Paul starts talking about our relationship with God. Two of his favorite ways to talk about our relationship with God were marriage, right, which is very important, and what a way to think of our relationship with God. But also he talked about adoption quite a bit. And this is where that concept of theological concept of adoption really comes to take root. And in many ways, it comes as a big surprise. News that people really weren't expecting to hear. Imagine this from the perspective of a Jewish person. They would think, well, I'm already in God's family just by right of birth. Tracing their lineage was very important to them, wasn't it? Remember when John was before the religious leaders and he said, "You brood of vipers, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And he was just wiping away that concept that just because you're born as a Jew, it doesn't mean that you are a child of God in the way of eternal life. Or think of it from a believing Gentile's point of view at that time in history. That they would think that they would be given the same rights and privileges of a Jewish Christian would be very foreign to them at that time. They probably would have thought, well, I'll be a second-class Christian. God has his people that he loves, and then there's us who are brought into a relationship with God, and that's wonderful, but I'll never be like them. But that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, you are as if you were children of Abraham. You're brought into the family. And so we see here that Paul is very much leaning on the Roman concept of adoption. And so this is why it's important to understand what's going on culturally in the Bible as we study it. And so Paul would have been coming at this probably more from a Roman concept of what adoption is. Do you remember the novel Ben-Hur, or maybe some of you have seen the movie? Hopefully you haven't seen the new movie. It's not nearly as good as the old one with Charlton Heston as Ben-Hur. But do you remember the story as it goes? He was a Jewish man. He had a very close friend who betrayed him. And this caused Ben-Hur to be sent as a galley slave into a Roman warship. And basically, this was a death sentence. If you remember the scene where he's rowing just day after day, and they would just work them until literally they died, and then they would unlatch them and throw them over into the ocean. Well, he survived until one day they were in a battle, and he was in a warship. They got rammed, and it was going down. He was able to get free, and he went and swam and saved the life of Tribune Arius, who was a Roman warship commander. And Arius rewarded him by adopting him. And here's what that meant at that time. It meant that, number one, Ben-Hur immediately became a free man because he was adopted. Number two, it meant that he became a Roman citizen. He had a new citizenship. We've become very aware of the privileges that we have today of being a U.S. citizen, where we can go many places in the world that others may not be able to go or would have to go through a lot. to be able to get there. And that would be similar to being a Roman citizen at the time. And not only that, but he became a full heir and a son to Arius. So everything that Arius had would go to Ben-Hur when he died, when Arius died. In much the same way Caesar Augustus, as we already mentioned. He was the first Roman emperor. In Luke 2, he's the one that said all the world had to go be taxed. And so Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. He became Caesar, Augustus did, when Julius Caesar adopted him and made him his heir. In fact, history tells us that at least 7 Roman emperors were adopted. And usually it was because either A, the current emperor didn't have an heir, but even more often they did, but they didn't like that child in particular. They didn't want them to be the heir, and so they would bring in another heir that they thought was more suited to be Caesar into their family. And this all is important to understand as we understand the concept of adoption that Paul is trying to get across here in Galatians, and you can look in Romans chapter 8 and other places as well. They would have come to understand that in Christ you are free from sin. You're a free man. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You have a new citizenship. Over the last couple of years, that has become even more precious to me as I think of my father-in-law and my mother and my close encounter. Many times I thought, maybe tomorrow I'll be in heaven with my mom and my father-in-law. And as we pray for my brother right now, we are so thankful for what it means to be in Christ for our eternity, the eternal impact it has. And not only that, but it means that you're a full heir. You're a joint heir, the Bible tells us, with Christ. And so let's try to answer 3 questions quickly. We probably won't get to all of them, but I'll get to as much as I can. 3 questions regarding our spiritual adoption. The 3 questions will be this. Number 1, how are we adopted? Number 2, what are the privileges of adoption? And number 3, what is the responsibility of the adoptee? Let's start with the first one. How are we adopted by God? Well, adoption is a legal act, as you know. You start out, there's a person that's not a member of your family. You go through a legal process, and that person becomes a legal member of your family. Let me show you here. This is a court order that we got for our son, Zachariah Matonzi, was his name, now Zachariah James Kirby. And it says, your adopted child is now, for all purposes, regarded as your child, as if born to you, and you are now, for all purposes, regarded as the parent of Zachariah James Kirby. And that's what we have in Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think of that? Our adoption in Christ is a legal act, a furthering of the acts of redemption and justification. By redeeming us, as we see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, God, in the person of Christ, paid the price to ransom us from the slavery of sin. He redeemed us. He bought us back so that we're no longer in sin. It didn't stop there. He justified us. And in justifying us, God makes this great exchange. My sin, my guilt, my punishment is exchanged for his righteousness. You see, justification is merely a declaration that we are, or is not merely a declaration that we're innocent or forgiven. Oftentimes we say we're made just as if we never sinned, right? It's a good way to remember it, but that doesn't quite go far enough. We're just, we're righteous in the sight of God, but it is his divine declaration that we are perfectly righteous. The result of the imputed righteousness of Christ that's credited to us by our faith, as we see there in Galatians. So by faith in the cross, there's this great exchange that I just mentioned. My sin and guilt and punishment are placed on him, and he is treated, think of this, Jesus is treated as if he lived my life. He's treated as if he has lived your life. He's crushed under the wrath of God. And his perfect earthly life of righteousness is credited to me. So So now, as God's adopted child, when God looks at me, he sees Christ. He sees his perfection. It doesn't seem like a fair exchange, does it? But that's what God did for us. And that was his plan, by the way, in eternity past. It wasn't something that, people started sinning. I better come up with a new plan. No, this is the plan that God had from eternity past. I'm made perfectly acceptable before my Heavenly Father. But God didn't stop there. He didn't just buy us back. He didn't just justify us. He didn't just have this great exchange. He went even farther than that. He adopted us. And God made us, thank you, God made us part of his family. Imagine just for a second, if you will, the most vile person that you can think of, it's not hard today, standing before a judge, or in South Africa we would call them a magistrate. The charges against this person are read, and they are absolutely vile. So vile that you shudder to hear the extent of these crimes. Obviously, the sentence is going to be death, because that's what the law requires. But then imagine the magistrate looking down at this condemned person and telling them that the magistrate's own son paid the penalty for this man's crimes. And that if he'll just accept this, he'll accept the work of his son, he will be declared guilt-free. And the magistrate doesn't stop there. He says, come with me. I want to adopt you into my family. It's really unthinkable, isn't it? Who would do such a thing? And yet that is exactly what our God has done on our behalf. One writer says it this way, my friends, adoption is redemption. It's costly, it's exhausting, it's expensive, it's outrageous. Buying back lives costs so much that when God set out to redeem us, it killed him. Literally. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says again, just to remind us, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not God's spiritual children. It's often popular to say, well, we're all God's children. Well, in one sense, sure, we are God's children in that he created us. But if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you are not God's child. We would call you to come and turn to him. But if you have, you are God's child. You are adopted into his family, and we have all the rights and privileges that comes with. Remember, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come. In other words, God knew this was coming. He was just waiting for things to happen that he knew were going to happen, that he caused to happen. He sent forth his son. Can you imagine that day in heaven? God the Father with his son talking to him. Son, it's time. And Jesus goes and is born of a virgin. It's amazing. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Why did he do this? It tells us that we could receive the adoption of sons. Jesus, the Word, as we see in John chapter 1, he became flesh. He lived perfectly, a perfect life under the law, and to redeem us. And by faith in him, we become his children. We are adopted. God, in his infinite, gracious, masterful plan, he made a way for us not only to be made righteous, as I've already said, but to become an intimate part of his family. You see, when we have adopted our children, we've been privileged to be able to adopt two children. It's not that there are other children, those are the adopted children and these are our biological children. No, they are a part of our family, an intimate part of our family who we love as dearly as we love all of our biological children. Well, most of them. No, all of our biological children. And we're thankful for them to be able to be part of our family, and they are considered heirs of ours, just like our biological children are as well. Our condemning judge has now become our Abba Father. Do you know that word, Abba? That is a tender word. It would be as if we were saying Daddy, or maybe Papa today. Some of you would say that. That was a word actually that Jesus used when he was in the garden, when he was praying in the book of Mark. You'll find that, where he calls out to his Abba, his daddy, and he's talking to him in a very tender, close way. And that's what Paul, the word Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 4. As one man puts it, he says this, "What a turnabout! We were on our way to hell. We were without God. We were without any hope in this world. We were lost, spiritually dead, totally unable to save ourselves. We were filthy with sin, guilty through and through, condemned to eternal death. The righteous judge had pronounced his sentence against us according to his perfect law, and all that waited for us was to be cast into hell." And that was it. That was what was going to happen, and that was perfect, and that was righteous. Except that God had this plan that he had had through eternity past. It says, "Then God's only begotten Son comes, and in one great transaction, he not only causes the judge who condemns us to declare us not guilty, but he also causes the judge who has condemned us to adopt us as his own children." You see, that was what was on Christ's mind, is that these will become my brothers and my sisters as we're literally killing him on the cross. What indescribable grace, he goes on to say. What infinite mercy. The Apostle John is so amazed at this thought that he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called," what? "The sons of God." How amazing is that? It's something that we should not easily get over as Christians. Well, that was point number one, how are we adopted by God? I'll briefly get some of the points here. And point number two, what are the privileges of adoption? And really, the privileges, as we have found in our parenting process and in adopting and just moving across the world and being in different churches and different places, one of the greatest privileges that we have in life are our relationships with others. And that is a privilege that we have as we are brought into God's family. Adoption is a legal declaration of the divine judge that the justified one has been made a member of the divine judge's family. Privilege number one is that God is our Father. You see, God is the believer's loving Father. And let me tell you some of the things that God, our Father, who loves us, has done for his children. Number one, God is a compassionate Father. Think of Psalm chapter 103, verses 13 and 14, that says, "Just like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him." I love the Psalms. They become more and more dear to me the older I get and the more experiences I have in life. And to think that God, my Father, is a compassionate Father who loves me dearly. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, you remember this? You know, what kind of father, if his son asked for a bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a servant? No, a serpent? That would be ridiculous. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, a wonderful sermon showing us what Christ expects of us in his kingdom. He says then, if you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I mean, I think I love my children very dearly. They're very special and precious to me, and I would do anything for them. And if I would do that as an imperfect human being, how much more would my Father do for me, my Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every single way? Or one of my favorite stories in the Bible, think of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. And that son goes away, right? And he lives the life that he wants to live, and all of a sudden it falls apart. And he finds himself literally feeding pigs. And the light goes on, and he says, "You know, my father's servants have it so much better than me. They're fed, they're taken care of. If I will just go back to my father and just beg him to make me one of his servants, that would be much better than the way I'm living now." But then you hear the rest of the story, and you see that image of God as that father represented by the father there. And what is he doing? He's waiting each day to see his son come down that road. finally the day comes and he sees his son off in the distance coming down that road. And what does he do? He sits there and waits for him to come to him, right? And he chastises him and he tells him, you know, you've done wrong. Now you can come in. Sure, you can be a servant. No, the absolute opposite, which is mind-boggling to me, that father would not only just sit there and wait and look for his son. When he finally saw his son, what does he do? He runs to him. Imagine that picture. I mean, I can barely run at 51 now. I'd probably trip over myself and fall. But he picks up his robes and he runs to his son and he falls on him and he brings him to himself and he says, let's have a party. Bring everybody. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party because my son, who was lost, has now come home. And that's the picture that God wants us to see of him as a compassionate father who is kind and gracious and merciful to us. But not only is he a compassionate father, he's also a providing father. Psalm 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I won't have time to get to it today, but Jesus is our brother. We are joint heirs with Jesus. And so everything that Jesus inherits as his brothers and sisters in Christ, we inherit as well. That is absolutely amazing. One songwriter says it this way: he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. From Matthew 6, I think I heard this in one of the Sunday school classes this morning. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't worry about gathering things into their barns. Yet their heavenly father, or our heavenly father, feeds them. Aren't we more important than they are? Why do you take thought for your clothing, it goes on to say. Look at the lilies of the field. Look how they grow. They don't toil. They're not out there spinning and trying to macrame or whatever, use yarn and do stuff or sew or whatever it is. I don't know. He says, and yet I say to you, Solomon, in all his glory, in his best clothes, on his best day, was not as beautiful as one of these flowers of the field. And so he says, if he cares this much about the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, how much more is he going to care for you, O you of little faith? God is a compassionate father. God is a providing father. He's much more than that. I wish I had time. Maybe I'll come back one day and be able to finish this message. But we are so thankful that God is our father, that we are adopted into his family, that as adoptees, we get all the rights and privileges for all of eternity that come with being the son or daughter of the Most High God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our Father, that when we come to you and pray, that you have taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. It's the very way you started that prayer, Lord, that we call the Lord's Prayer. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for our relationship with you. We thank you that you're a good Father, that it's who you are. And Lord, that we are loved by you. Thank you that we can be called your children. I pray that you would help us to walk worthy of such a privilege, Lord, that we would not shame you as your children, but we would walk in a way that glorifies you, that honors you, and that will please you, and one day we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name.